the beautiful section on our Savior's suffering on our behalf. And that begins here in chapter 52 of Isaiah, and we'll start there at verse 13 of Isaiah 52. The Bible says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So I'm entitled the message, "Despised and Rejected of Men." Dear Lord, I pray you would use your word in our hearts this evening as we contemplate the suffering of our wonderful Savior. May it truly move us tonight. Remind us how blessed we are to have salvation through Christ's sufferings, and also to have the privilege and opportunity to share these great truths with others. So we give you this service. We pray you'll be glorified in it. And we ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here again, God refers to Jesus Christ as his servant. He is, as we see here in verse 13, to be very high. Jesus is the high one. If you look at John chapter 3, we will see this tonight. John chapter 3 and verse 31. Right after John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease," he goes on to say in verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who's very high. And then if you look over in Revelation chapter 5, please, in verse 11, we will be reminded that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of all honor and glory. Notice Revelation 5, verse 11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one that will be extolled and lifted up. And yet, before all of that, had to come the suffering. And that is the main focus of this passage. We'll continue in chapter 53 next week. But if you go back to our passage, as we see here in verse 14, the Bible says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now this is one of those statements that when you stop and reflect on it, it's pretty amazing. God is telling us that Jesus Christ was so abused that his face basically didn't even look like a person anymore. That's what he's telling us. Think about what that says. More than any man. You know, we often will see paintings or statues or whatever of Jesus on the cross. And never in those things do we see his face marred. And yet God says that his visage or his appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. If you look back in chapter 50, the Bible tells us that his beard was plucked off by the roots. Notice Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Thinking about his visage or his earthly appearance, it says in 56, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." So before they punched him, as we read in Matthew and other of the Gospels, before they beat him over the head with a rod and the crown of thorns, they ripped his beard out by the roots. This is the Son of God. He went through this for us. Voluntarily, let us never forget. His visage was so marred. And we'll look at more of this next week as we reflect on all the suffering that it went through. But the Bible says back in our passage, verse 15, that all nations, there will come a time when all nations will learn of Jesus. The Bible says the kings shall shut their mouths at him. Well, when, right before Jesus left the earth after dying and rise again for our sins, what did he tell us? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that prophecy began to come true in the book of Acts. And the Bible says that the gospel in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the gospel had gone around the whole world before Paul had died, which is an amazing thought. We often say, well, you know, we're waiting for Christianity to get all the way around the world, but it did once in the early days of the church. And so the nations all heard about what Jesus did for man. That doesn't mean everybody got saved, but everyone had a chance to hear in the early part of the church age. And notice chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's amazing is that Jesus went through all this for mankind, and yet the majority of mankind rejects him. It's just amazing when you think about it. That our own Creator, who loved us so much, he was willing to become a man and go through all of the suffering that he went through for us, that he might give us a gift of eternal life, and man rejects him for the most part. Who hath believed? You know, the Bible says in Acts 28:24, when Paul was witnessing, he says, some believed the things were spoken, and some believed not. And you know from your own witnessing experience that the majority of the people that you witness to don't get saved. We wish it was the other way around. But that's the facts. And so his message and his wonderful story of the gospel is still rejected today. It'll still be rejected in the tribulation period. And believe it or not, still be rejected in the kingdom. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Paul mentioned this in Romans 10, if you want to turn there quickly. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. After reminding us that people can't hear the gospel without a preacher, and that's not talking about a pastor, that's talking about Christians. People can't hear the gospel unless Christians are willing to preach the gospel. After sharing all of that, like verse 15, how should they preach except they be sent? Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So after Paul is sharing with us the importance of sharing the gospel with the lost, getting out there, using our feet to take the gospel to the lost, he then quotes this verse in Isaiah and says, they have not all obeyed. You know, that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't witness. But if we already know in advance that a lot of people won't believe, it should help us to know we just need to obey God and leave what happens up to him. Witness to whoever we can. Some will get saved. Many won't. But that's between them and God. At least they've had an opportunity to hear. And some will believe. We wouldn't be here tonight if we hadn't believed. So verse 2 of our passage 53, he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Jesus is referred to as the rod out of the stem of Jesse in Isaiah 11:1. He's referred to as the branch of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 4. The Bible says he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Despite what we see in paintings, Jesus was just looked like a normal guy. That's what we're told here. He didn't glow like Moses glowed after he came down off of Mount Sinai. He just looked like a normal person. The Bible says he wasn't extra beautiful or handsome. He just looked like a guy. He appeared as a common man, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when he came to earth to take on the form of a man, he took on the form of a normal-looking man. That's what we're told here in this passage. And that normal-looking man, the people rejected wholeheartedly, pretty much, and nailed him to a cross. But if you go to Mark chapter 6, we'll see an example of this from the Gospels in Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, when the people were trying to figure out who Jesus was, and they're asking each other questions, especially when he went back to where he grew up, that's where he then quoted the saying, "A man is not without honor except in his own country." Notice here in Mark 6, verse 1, "He went out from thence and came into his own country." This is where he grew up. Verse 2, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. This is Jesus, the son of Mary that we grew up with. Who does he think he is preaching to us? And that was the attitude that they have. And that's when Jesus went on to say, verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." The people least likely to listen were the people that knew the person. And Jesus experienced that as well. The Bible even says, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus intentionally took upon himself, Philippians chapter 2, commonality, if you will. He didn't come across as above men in his appearance. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, this was a choice. Jesus could have appeared however he wanted to appear. But the Bible says there was no beauty that we should desire him. He didn't appear extra special like King Saul, for example, where everybody marveled at how handsome he was and how much taller than everybody he was. It wasn't like that with Jesus. In his human form, he looked normal. He wasn't normal, of course. He was God. So back in our passage, the Bible says he was despised and rejected. There's a verse in John 1, verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Imagine that. Rubbing shoulders with your Creator, people got an opportunity to do that. And what was their response? Crucify him. Crucify him. Go to John 19, and we'll see this culmination of this rejection of Jesus. Verse 14 of John 19. Notice the Bible says, "It was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar." Not understanding how they were condemning themselves with that statement. "We have no king but Caesar." The Jews didn't believe that. The Jews were always trouble for Rome, because they always believed that they had a higher power, which is the God of the Bible. And so to make this statement, they were condemning themselves, saying, "We want to place ourselves under Roman rule rather than listen to this person who claims to be our Messiah, who claims to be the Christ." And Jesus went through this rejection all through his ministry. Let's look at some examples. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 53. Luke chapter 8 and verse 53. Now this is where Jesus did something that didn't happen very often, and that is he raised someone from the dead. And Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. When Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. Look at this next verse. And they laughed him to scorn. How would you like to spend forever in hell thinking about that moment? Laughing at Jesus. And of course, he healed her. They didn't get saved because of it. But this is the kind of rejection he faced over and over. Look at John chapter 8. We'll see another example. And he went through all of this for us. Yes, praise God, he suffered on the cross for us. And we'll talk more about that next week. But there was more suffering than that. There was rejection from the beginning until the end of his ministry. Man in general rejected Jesus Christ's preaching and rejected his person. Notice here in John chapter 8, starting in verse 41, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Verse 48, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So not only do we have people laughing at Jesus, we have people accusing him of having a devil. Their creator, God Almighty, saying that he has a devil. And they go on to accuse him of being an illegitimate child in this same chapter. And that's when he said, Before Abraham was, I am, at the end of the chapter. So rejection after rejection, Jesus Christ faced it all throughout his ministry. One more verse in Hebrews chapter 12. God uses the word contradiction here. Could there be any greater contradiction than man's creation rejecting his creator? Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Contradiction of sinners. Jesus faced that all throughout his ministry, this contradiction, this rejection of man. All throughout, and then of course culminating with the cross. The Bible goes on to say in our passage that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, we'll see an example of this. Now, we've got to understand, again, that the suffering of Jesus culminated in the cross, but even in the garden. Jesus faced something that we don't ever have to face. And here's what I'm talking about. When Jesus went to the garden and prayed, he already knew what he was facing. He knew exactly what was going to happen because he was God and he knows the future. Imagine, it's one thing to suffer, something even terrible, but it's another thing to know in advance it's coming and to have the power to avoid it, which Jesus did. He had the power to stop it and say, I'm not going to do it. In my human form, I'm not going to face this suffering. I'm just going to go back home and they can all go to hell. And he would have been justified in doing it because he's God. And we deserve to go to hell. So when he was in the garden, notice, where should we start? Chapter 26, start around 38. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I'd say that's pretty sorrowful. To be so sorrowful that you're close to death. And we know that later on when he was actually praying, the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That's pretty intense when blood starts coming out your sweat glands. This is the sorrow and the grief that he went through for us. And not just that, if you look at Luke 19, also just the sorrow over the ones that he loved that were about to crucify him, and yet he was going through all of this for them. Luke 19, look at verse 41. The Bible says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." What city is this? This is the city, Jerusalem. He saw Jerusalem and he started crying, because he knew what was coming. Not only that they were going to crucify him, but not long after his ascension back to heaven, Jerusalem was going to be razed to the ground. And so he wept over it. What was man's response? Back in our passage, Isaiah 53:3, the Bible says, "We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Man is still trying to hide from Jesus, isn't he? Started in the garden. After the first sin, what did man do? Try to hide from God. Man still tries to hide from God. Can't hide from God. The Bible says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You can't hide from God. He knows everything. He sees everything. But man still tries. And not only that, the Bible says, "We esteemed him not." What would be probably the most common swear word on earth? Think about it. It would be our Savior's name. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? How could it be that way? How did it turn out that way? Remember who the God of the world is. It's the devil. And he hates Jesus. And that hate comes out through man. So man still esteems him not. Man still hides his face from him. Man still causes him grief and sorrow. Man still despises and rejects him. 2,000 years later, the one who did everything for man turns away from. Look at John 15, if you would. Again, I think we'll finish about here, but this is, again, a reminder from Jesus himself. Here he is talking to his disciples in the upper room. He's about to go to the garden and be sorrowful unto death and sweat as it were great drops of blood, and then be falsely arrested and then falsely tried and then, of course, crucified and beaten and crown of thorns and so forth. But here, look at John 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." In other words, the reason the world's going to hate you, my disciples, is because they hated me first. Look at verse 24. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." They had an opportunity. They saw me. They saw me work miracles. They saw me preach the Word of God. And how did they respond? With hate. Look at verse 25. "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." This is our Savior, despised and rejected of men. And look at Matthew 5. Jesus tells us that as his children, as his disciples, if we choose to do right, if we choose to stand up for Jesus, if we choose to tell others about him, we can expect to face some of the same things. And so we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Instead, Jesus says, Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." He says it's a blessing. Now, it's not a blessing if you go out and intentionally try to upset people and make them angry. That's not the point. But it's a blessing if you go out in love and try to tell people about your wonderful Savior and they reject you because of who you're representing. Jesus said that's a blessing. Matter of fact, we're told in 1 Peter that when that happens, we should rejoice. The Bible says in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you," because they hated him first. So our Savior has been despised and rejected. Our Savior has been abused on our behalf. And again, we'll learn more about that next week. He did all this for us. But the point of this passage is that in general, the world hates Jesus. They've hated him since he came to the earth. They hated him while he preached. They hated him while he worked miracles. They hated him when they had an opportunity for him not to go to the cross. They even riled on him while he hung on the cross and mocked him. So it hasn't changed, has it? Here we are 2,000 years down the track. And in general, the world hates Jesus. Which should make us all the more thankful that we found him. Amen? And that we love him because he first loved us. We love him so much. So what do we need to do? Tell others. Find the few that will listen and respond with belief rather than rejection. But we shouldn't be surprised, therefore, when we do step out by faith and tell people about our wonderful Savior, we shouldn't be surprised. Well, why aren't they wholeheartedly excited about my Savior? He did everything for them. He loves them. Why aren't they excited about that? Why do they hate him so much? Don't be surprised. It's just the reality of the way things are. And again, some listen. Amen? Or we wouldn't be here. So some will listen, but let's tell them about the wonderful Lamb of God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did everything for us. And though he's despised and rejected of men, he still offers eternal life because he is love. So praise God for that. Let's pray. Lord,